5, and we're just going to touch off with verse 48 in the very last verse in the chapter. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Pastor James came and asked, he said, would you speak 20 minutes on being a good father? And I thought, boy, I don't know where you got that idea from. And then I was reading and I came across this passage and I thought, this might fit today. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And you know I can be perfect in Jesus Christ. But I want to go back and start back before being a father. I want to go all the way back to April 11th, 1956. Long time ago, when born to Richard and Mildred Persaud was this perfect 12 3/4 pound baby. They named Ron. What a perfect baby. What a bundle. Perfect. Perfection. Well, let's bump ahead a little bit now to June 23rd, 1984, when my wife married me the perfect husband. She got a perfect husband. I mean, this is just going really good now. Perfect baby, perfect husband. And then we move on a few years, 5 years roughly, and we have our first child, the perfect father, finally attained by me. Now, I say all that not to be proud, but just to tell you, there is no perfection there. I have here written in a little subnote, behind every perfect father is a more perfect mother. And if I have to attribute any of my success, it has to go to my wife as well as to me, because she's alongside and doing all those good things she's supposed to do as a mother, and sometimes making up and picking up the mistakes of the father. But there is no perfect father other than our Heavenly Father. I'm not perfect. Matter of fact, Isaiah says, all my righteousness is as filthy rags. Now, Brother Gord, you use a lot of rags in your life, right? You've used a lot of rags in your life. Yeah, cleaning stuff up, cleaning up oil, cleaning. How good is an oily rag to make something clean? Not very good, that's right. Yeah. Yep. That's what God says my righteousness is no better than a filthy rag. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So just want you to know I am not perfect. I know it because my daughter tells me all the time. So, but I want to point today to our perfect Father, which is in heaven. I guess I will get you to turn to Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 28-31. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching, no searching of his understanding. He give power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and be not weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And we want to talk a little bit this morning about our walk, but before we do that, let's just ask God's blessing on his word. Father, this morning we're grateful for your love. We're thankful for your mercy, for your grace. Lord, if we got what we deserved, we'd all be in hell right now. But your love and your mercy and your grace have bestowed upon us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the earth for our sins. And as we celebrate Father's Day today, that you would point out that you are the Heavenly Father. You are the perfect Father, and there is none like you. But we're thankful, Lord, that you bless us as earthly fathers. You've blessed us with material things, with possessions, but more important than that, eternal life. And we're thankful for that this morning. We just ask your blessing in this service. May your Holy Spirit work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I have a very short three-point message, and then the rest is closing, which is probably 10 times longer. But anyhow, the perfect father in my eyes would be someone that would provide, protect, and point. And as a father, I hope I've succeeded in providing all things for my family, for food, for clothing, for education, for a loving and nourishing environment, being there to answer questions. And those things I hope I've successfully provided. To protect. Physical protection, spiritual protection. No harm philosophy taught as far as, you know, how shall I say it? Degrading the children for mistakes. And to teach God's principles. And to point to the Savior. What a great Father we have in heaven. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. I don't understand the love that would take God's only begotten Son to the cross of Calvary. And there he shed his blood that I might have life, and that more abundantly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Hallelujah, what a Father. On Wednesday, I thought Pastor James was going to steal my whole message in 2 Peter, and fortunately he didn't, which was good. So I just want to share that with you. Hopefully you still have your fingers in Isaiah, because I want to pull those two together, Isaiah, in the next 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. So you shoot back to Isaiah and put your fingers back in Isaiah chapter 40. First, I already pulled my paper out, of course. There we go. Okay. And then let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. This is, I think, all part of being a perfect father, a godly father. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have tamed like precious faith with us through the righteousness of our God, of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertaineth unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that have called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you feel that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. And that ties back in there to Isaiah, if you will, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and shall walk and not faint. There's stories through times that I've heard from my girls of things that they always like to associate with their dad. One was they always liked it when mom said, wait till your dad gets home and he'll have to deal with you for your punishment, because dad didn't hit as hard as mom. They actually liked that. That was related to me. I was just afraid of hurting them, that's all. Just a thing. Another one, things, you know, our Heavenly Father give us all good things, you know, and you know, we know the story in the Bible where, you know, somebody, child asked for, you know, a horse or whatever. It wasn't a horse, but, and, you know, they gave him a rock. You know, that's just not something that a father would do. That's just not the nature, I wouldn't think, to give you something totally useless like that. But I can remember a story that I heard recently again, that we were in Costco one day, Jessica and Laura Lynn and I. And, of course, I don't know if you people know, but they have toys at Costco. And for some reason, kids like toys. And we walk by the toys, and they're not always the lowest price on the toy list. They can be expensive. And both my girls asked for a toy. And, of course, what was the first answer they were expecting? No way. But we bought them the toys. They were expensive, and we gave them to them, and they had fun. And that's something that they just shared. So every good father, you know, fathers give good gifts. That's a good thing, I think, too. And we still like to tease, and we like to tell jokes. But, you know, I got the best daughter and a half any man could ask for. I got one that lives in Indiana, and the other half lives here. Just kidding. See, I could get back, too, if I want to, but. Yeah, that's true. She does feed me. But I just want to bring that to our attention one more time, verse 10 there in 2 Peter. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, all of these things in before here that we read, ye shall never fail. My faith and trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in my Heavenly Father for my salvation. And if anything worked that I did right, I'm surprised. I'm like Brother James, I have my problems too. I don't always think I'm the best father, but we work at it. But I'm just glad that we can point to the Savior, to our kids as well. to provide, protect, and point to the Savior. Well, Kevin, I think that was a little shorter than you wanted it to be, but that's going to be it. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, again, thank you, Lord, for your wisdom, for your love, and for the perfect example our Heavenly Father is. We love you, Lord, and praise you for your goodness. And Lord, we just ask that your word would speak to our hearts now. Thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, so Pastor James asked me a couple of weeks ago if I would talk about what I've learned on being a father over the years. And the one thing I learned is I didn't know much when I started out. I think if most of us are honest, that's where we would be. But I did find through the years that God in His Word has the answers for what we need. And roughly 30, 31 years ago, when I was 30 or 31 years old, we were at a camp, and Charles Kirtman was there. It would be probably the early to mid-90s, I forget, one of the first years he came. And he preached a message on Joshua 24, and then he focused on verses 14 and verse 15. And they challenged me as a young father with a wife, three kids, and I'll read those verses, and then we'll go on from there. Joshua 24, verse 14 and 15. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And here's a very interesting thought that Joshua brings out in verse 15 to start. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day who you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's the challenge I took from that message as a young man married with three kids, because of what he brought out was the seriousness, the severity of life is what impacted me. And the direction that I choose as a father will not influence only me, but my home. And when you think of the value of a soul, what does the Bible say the value of a soul is? It's worth more than the whole wealth of the whole world. That's the value of one soul. I had four souls that I was entrusted with. I've got, now as I look at, seven grandkids. I'm entrusted to a degree with their souls also, and the direction that I send or stand for, put forward as a parent. And so I found out that I had to get serious with God and the things of God if I'm going to be a father, a parent. And a lot of these principles apply not only to fathers, and that's who we're maybe addressing more today, or we're looking at as parents, as fathers. But I believe they can be applied to each of us as individuals also. And when we started the store after a couple of years, we incorporated. And when we incorporated the store, we had to fill out what's called your articles of incorporation. And in your articles of incorporation, you have what is called a mission statement. And the mission statement is, and I'll just read it here, I looked it up to give you an exact answer of what a mission statement is. It says, a mission statement is a simple statement about the goals, values, and objectives of an organization. It is a precise statement that defines what a company does and what purposes it serves. It is usually one sentence or a short paragraph that explains the company's culture, values, and ethics. The mission statement helps a company respond to change and make decisions that align with its vision. It also helps customers, employees, and leadership understand the organization's top priorities. And to a degree, that's what I looked at, or I figured I need to have, as a home, we need to have values, we need to have standards, we need to have principles that we're going to live by that will keep our house, our home, our family, to put it simply, on the straight and narrow path. And I went back to the beginning of Joshua, because Joshua here is telling the people at the end of his life, choose who you're going to serve. And to find out a lot of things, as I started doing a lot of study, a lot of Bible study, I went back to the beginning of Joshua, and we'll read, if you have your Bible, open up to Joshua chapter 1, and we'll read here the first 9 verses, and we'll make a comment, and then we're just going to look at different verses that I've used through my life to help me in giving me that direction. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead now. Therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then and only then, those are my words that I've added in there, thou shalt make thy way prosperous, thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and be of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And that I took as my mission statement, focusing more on verses 7, 8, and 9, but particularly on the middle of verse 8, because God says to Joshua, and as Joshua is then relaying to the people of Israel, when would they have good success? When and only when, the beginning of verse 8, they put God first. And God tells us that not only in the Old Testament here, but God reiterates that in the New Testament in many passages of Scripture. And that was what I determined, or what I purposed to try and do in my home and in my life. And in your home, it has to start in your life first. You can't instrument or put something in charge of your home that you yourself are not living, or you become a hypocrite real quick. And who's the quickest one to pick up on whether you're being a hypocrite or not? Your kids. And they will see that, and that can have devastating impact and effect on them. And so that's what I tried to purpose to do. As Brother Ron said, we're not perfect, and we fail many times. But as we can go to God, and He forgives, and we can go back to our families and ask for forgiveness, and we can go on and go forward. And if we don't have, there's the verse that talks about, I just thought of it, where there is no vision, what happens? The people fail. They perish. And, you know, if we don't have a purpose, or we don't have a standard in our home, what's going to happen? We're going to be going every which way. And so we have to determine which way is our home going to go? What direction do we want? Proverbs chapter 29 is another very good chapter. There's a lot of good wisdom in Proverbs. But chapter 29 is a chapter that deals with instruction and different things. And in verse 18 of chapter, that's where it is. Verse 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And William MacDonald, in his commentary on that verse, he says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. Here, revelation means prophetic revelation, hence the word of God. The thought is that when God's word is not known and honored, the people run wild. The ones who obey the law, that is the word of God, are the truly blessed ones. And is that not exactly what we saw back, if we go back to Joshua chapter 1? And, we could go back to, he references in, William MacDonald does in his commentary on that verse, 1 Samuel chapter 3, And what do we see was happening with the people of Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 3? Well, it's where Samuel, has, as a little boy, has just been left with under the care of Eli. And what Eli, is he dealing with his kids properly? Not really, because they're doing a lot of things that are an abomination to God. And it says in that passage that Eli talks to them, but he really doesn't make them change. He doesn't enforce anything on them. And eventually, if we read down in that passage, Eli is judged and his whole house is judged as a result of his failing to deal with what God has clearly instructed in his word. And so we have to come to the point where we understand that God's word has to be of utmost value and importance. What I think or what I want to do, my opinions on things, if they contradict the word of God, in my opinion, aren't worth anything. You may as well go, as an expression we grew up with, go pound salt, you know. It doesn't have any value. Yeah, it can have some moral value, but as far as a lasting instruction, it's not going to have the weight that it needs to. Another passage that I learned is James 3, verse 13. Who was a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. As we said a minute ago, if we are hypocritical in our homes as leaders or parents, our kids pick up that. And we see here, how does God want us to lead and how does God want us to instruct? In meekness of wisdom. Why? Because that's how God instructs and God works with us. You know, so many times, and we've talked with Pastor James, we talked with this about this numerous of times as we look at Christendom today. And the only time or place that there are others, I guess, but that you see the example that we want to use for our fits of rage, our heavy-handedness, I guess, as we look at evil and we go back to Christ driving the money changers out of the temple. And we take that as a license for us to be sometimes heavy-handed, to not show the love and compassion that we need to, because we say Christ had righteous indignation and we can have it also, and we want to justify ourselves with that. But the only problem is this, that is that Christ being perfect, he had perfect love unified with perfect holiness and justice at the same time. And we as parents being human, have any of you ever done that? If we're honest, we all fall far short in that category. And so that's a poor example to use. And that's why it says here in James 3:13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Another passage that I use to help me is 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. If we want to live a life that is holy and pleasing to God, and we want that for our wife, we want it for our children, we want it for our grandchildren, we have to first have that as part of our mission statement, something that we're not going to deviate from. We've got things that we need to have in place to keep us, to remember that we are God's. Once we become saved, we're God's. Our life is not our own. you know, God will give us, we can have hobbies and we can have desires for different things, but we need to be very careful that we do not allow those hobbies and those desires take the place of God. Another passage of scripture that God used for me was Psalm chapter 1. There we'll read the first three verses. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And he goes on there in that passage to see how the ungodly are. But that's not who we're focused on today. We're looking at what we as a father, what we as a Christian in general want to incorporate into our life that we can bring honor and glory to God. And we see there from that passage that we have to have godly counsel, our delight again, the same as we saw in Joshua chapter 1, our delight has to be in the law of God. And again, David says he meditates in the law of God day and night. And then and only then, the same as we have in verse 8, will we be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Another passage that I used is Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. And if you want to turn there, we'll read those 9 verses. And I'm just giving you a passage of scriptures that I used, kind of, as we would say, my mission statement to help me to stay focused with my family in the direction I felt that that we needed to go as a family to be God-honoring and God-glorifying. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for in my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Here we see a challenge to stand fast. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the peace of God shall be with you. Again, going back to that example that we need to set as parents, for our as fathers, as parents, for our children and our grandchildren. Paul said that those things that you've seen in me, do, and then you'll have the peace of God. And what is Paul telling them to do? He's giving them a standard to live by. He's giving them direction, things that they need in their life. Remember our mission statement, as things evolve in the world, as I think back of the store over the years, the dynamic and the customers and their habits has changed greatly from when we started in the early 80s. And so you as a store, you have your mission statement, or a company, you have your mission statement, and it lays and outlines what you want to do, your customer service, and you know, how you want to deal with the customer, and, you know, products that you're going to carry, things you'll do, how you're going to treat your employee. You can have different things in your mission statement. And that never changes. And as the dynamic changes, you have to go back to there sometimes to just, okay, we're heading in this direction. That's contrary to what we want to be as a business. And we have the same thing with us as Christians. This world has changed, you know, since I was born in 64 and Ron in 56. And, you know, has the world changed, Brother Ron? It's changed greatly. The values and a lot of things of people are completely different from what I remember as a kid in the late 60s and early 70s, when you started really interacting with people. You know, my dad tells the story of back in, I'm not sure, was 60, 65 or something like that, and he bought a bunch of equipment from, used to be an international dealer, Chesterman, or I believe, or was it Whittles, in Tillsonburg. And he went and bought a tractor and some equipment and different things on a handshake, and told the dealer he would start paying in the fall. And he let him take it all home and start working. How many people would entrust, and it was thousands of dollars back, which was a lot of money. How many people would, you know, could even go into the store and say, hey, my kids are thirsty, I need this bag of milk, and I'll come back in an hour when I've got some cash in my pocket and pay you. I mean, they wouldn't even let you run out with a $6 bag of milk today, would they? Back then, you know, people's word has changed. Society is changing. But we as Christians, what never changes? God, the God that we serve never changes. This book never changes. It's just as valuable today as it was, 60 years ago. And so we see here that Paul was in Philippians, is telling the people at Philippi, he wants them to stand fast, and he calls them his dearly beloved. He wants them to stand fast, and there's things that they've got to do. And then when they do that, they'll have the peace of God. God needs us and wants us to have these things settled and fixed in our mind so that we won't deviate and that we won't change. Another passage in James chapter 1, verse 1, the first four, I guess there's more than four verses we're going to look at, but James chapter 1, and we have there, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And we can, what I took from this passage of scriptures is that our kids need to see and understand that life isn't always easy. As parents, we want to protect them as much as they can. And you don't want anything adverse to happen to them. But at the same time, they need to understand that life can be difficult and life can be hard. And they need to understand, how do you get through difficult and hard times? Well, you have to let God have his way and allow him to work. And, you know, if you go to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're not going to go to these verses, you can go there on your own time if you want to read. But Hebrews chapter 12 deals very closely with the point that I want to make here, and I'm not going to go into because we're running out of time. But there's a lot that we could be said on this passage of Scripture. But if you go to Hebrews chapter 12, and the two verses I will read quickly out of there is 12 verse 10 and verse 11. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. What Paul is saying, I believe Paul being the writer of Hebrews, is saying, look at, God's going to take you through trials. God's going to take you through tribulation. And God's going to allow these things for what purpose? Well, the last half of verse 10. For he for our profit, that we might be partakers of what? His holiness. The end of verse 11. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And if you go on to in the passage in James, verses 5 through 8, it shows there that we can look to God and we can ask God in faith, believing that God will work all things out for his good, for his honor, and for his glory. And that is what a thing that we need to show and teach and instruct in our families, and that they understand that hard times will come. But when we look to God, we can get through them. And the last passage I'll just bring up, probably one of my favorite characters, is Paul and Silas and the jail in Philippi. And actually, when I was in high school at Bethel and Simcoe, I was picked as Silas in the only play I ever did, and I don't know I'd ever do anything like that again. About turned my guts inside out with nerves and whatnot. Doing this is not something. If I wasn't hanging on here, I'd be shaking like a leaf. But you know, it's not something I would do. But here you look and you see Paul and Silas as they're in the jail. They're treated miserably. They're accused falsely. And we see that in verse 22, and I'll start reading verse 22, and then we'll read verse 30, and it says there in Acts 16, and the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. And then in verse 30, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the person who brought Paul and Silas out of the jail is the jailer himself. And what was the question that he wanted or that he had? What must I do to be saved? You know, another thing we have to learn and to instruct in our families in, and we have to learn it first as parents, is we're going to be wrongly accused. We're going to be hard done by at times. But the important thing is, how do we respond? And if Paul and Silas in this passage of Scripture had responded with moaning and groaning and begrudging God for what had happened to them. When that earthquake came, what do you think the response of the jailer would have been? What he said, man, I want what those guys got. You know, it's easy to complain and to be upset about our circumstances, be upset about what God has allowed in our life, about the trial. You know, we're a Christian and we're supposed to be doing what's right. And in our minds, we think everything should go easy and I should have no issues. It should just be peachy keen. You know, just life should just go on. Be like one of them fairy tales where everything is going good. But that's not how life is. And again, we have to learn and we have to instruct our kids, and they need to see it in us first as adults, as parents, that when life goes sideways on us, so to speak, that we can respond with a godly manner. Because then and only then will we have not only an impact on our kids, and as we see in my case this morning as my kids and grandkids were up here singing, grandkids. And, you know, if we don't have a proper attitude, we won't get the question, and here it was, sirs, what must I be do to be saved? But we might not get the question, Dad, how do I know God's real? I've never seen you respond properly. And then they get to an age and they say, Dad, I don't want anything to do with your God. I want to go my own way. And you have the prodigal son you have in the Bible, and where does he end up? He ends up in the hog pen eating the pig food. Now, for that dad, the son came to himself and he came back, but that's not may always going to be the case. But here, if we want our kids to have godly instruction, and if we want our kids to do something for God, we have to come back to, is God real? And we all know God's real. And we all have to also come back to know that even through hard times, even through difficult circumstances in our life, God's real. God will allow those trials and tribulations. And for what purpose? That we might be partakers of his righteousness, his holiness, so that he can be honored and he can be glorified. And the question I want to leave you with again today, the same challenge as I was given 30 odd years ago, Joshua 24, verse 14 and 15. Choose you this day, who are you going to serve? As fathers, what's going to be the priority in your life? And as everyday Christians, what's going to be the priority in your life? Are you going to choose the things of this world? Are you going to choose the easy way? Are you going to choose to just live life as you want? Or are you going to choose to put God first? And as Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's close in a word of prayer.